We were blessed yesterday to meet with some folks up in South Georgia. And we met in an old building that was built in 1854. And as I looked at those beams and posts in that building as they were, had been there for all those years, 175 years, what, right around that anyway, something like that. Not quite. 150, I guess. But I looked at the grain in those posts, and it was so tight that you could, it was about the thickness of a thick sheet of paper. And I don't know how many, I didn't stop to count how many you could actually count in there, but I'm sure that that tree that thing had been cut out of was likely 200 or 300 years old. Maybe older than that, I don't know. But the thought came to me, what a glorious thing that the Lord had those trees planted at some point in time. Some bird maybe took the thing, or the wind blew the seed from the pine cone and planted it, and that tree grew up over all those years. And it's one purpose, as it grew there, was to one day be cut down and put in that building where it presently stands. Now that thing could burn up tomorrow, because it being fat lightered, it wouldn't take much probably to burn the whole place down, because that's all it was as you looked around you. But the Lord, He brings to pass the patience of the Lord is an amazing thing. Now, we're always impatient. We want something to happen right now, and we want to get it. But, that tree grew year after year after year out in the middle of the woods, and maybe there might have been an Indian or two came by and looked at it or whatever, or maybe not. I mean, I don't know. Might not have been nothing but a deer and a squirrel or whatever that ever even saw that tree until the day came that was cut down and somebody sawed it up and put it into that building. In order that the Lord might provide for His children a place to meet. Now we know that God's not in temples made with hands. He doesn't need houses in which to be worshipped. But He has provided in His mercy places of comfort from the wind and the rain and the elements where His children might gather together and worship Him. And it is amazing to me as I think of all those things like that. And as I thought about that place, and there wasn't a thing in that building that I saw anyway that men could look at and glory in. I mean, it was just a plain old house, It wasn't anything special particularly about it. But yet, to pause and think of the number of times that men had stood in that place and preached the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, and men had worshiped the Lord in spirit and truth in that place. And, when the Lord is finished with something, He's done with it. And the things of this earth don't last forever. And one day that building, if the Lord tarries long enough, one day that building will go back to the dust. I don't know how long it'll stand. Of course, it's been there for a long time. Might be there for another 150 years if the Lord waits that long. But at some point in time, it, like all things, like all men, like all churches, like all things that we see with our eyes, it's going to pass away. And it's not going to be anymore. But the Lord will have accomplished exactly with all of those things that he brings to pass his purpose. Can't be overturned. And that's a glorious thought as we think of the fact that he is a God of mercy and kindness to those that call upon his name. And why would a man ever call upon his name except that he showed mercy? You see, a lot of people think that God shows mercy because they call upon his name, but actually they call upon his name because he's shown them mercy. And what a glorious thing that he does still, even in the present hour, calls men to call upon him, and he is quick to answer. We're looking at Psalm 59. Psalm 59, to the chief musician, Altasheath, Michtam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Now, that was when, remember his wife, Michal, who actually became his enemy, I guess, in a measure. She mocked him when he worshiped the Lord, but nonetheless, she warned him that Saul was out to kill him because they had set a watch around the house, and so she warned him to flee away. So this is the occasion of the writing of this psalm. When Saul sent, they watched the house to kill him. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody or bloodthirsty men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sins, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me or precede me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Now David, of course, being the penman of this psalm, and as we see the occasion of it, he could not know completely what it was he even spoke about, because these are, as we keep saying, and these are the prayers of Christ. And though David had a measure of understanding of the things that he was saying, these could not be technically his words, because otherwise David would have spoken a falsehood, would he not? There's only one who could say the things that are said here in truth, and that being the Lord. As he said, not for my sin, they run and prepare themselves, not for my fall, to wake and help me. Now, whatever happens to us in this life may not be specifically on account of our sin, in the sense that, say we're driving a nail, and we missed the nail and hit our finger with a hammer. And sometimes the thought of going on, well, how come that happened to me? And we think of it like, well, we did something and it caused that to happen, you see. But there may not be a specific thing that you did that caused that hammer to hit you, but you can be sure of this, that the hammer hit your finger on the account of sin. Because had there been no sin, there would have been no hurt. There would have been no heartache. There would have been no trouble. But it is because of sin that the ground of the earth was cursed, and then the brambles and the thickets of things came upon the sons of men on the account of sin, not the specific sin that you may have committed at that time. And so it is often a foolish thing when we think, well, what did I do? What we should say is, Lord, I only got what I deserved. Because it's like I heard a feller say one time that a boy ought to be whipped every day by his daddy. Because if the daddy don't know what it's for, the son does. And you know, isn't that the truth? I mean, whatever happens to us, can we say, well, we didn't deserve that? I mean, it doesn't make a difference what happens. I don't care if you're all out in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the night and the car wheel runs off the car and nobody's there to help you. You could only give God thanks that he didn't kill you at that time. Because according to the mercies of God, the prophet said, thy mercies are new every morning, lest we should be consumed. And so it is the mercy of God that's demonstrated. And we ought to really, when things befall us, be reminded that we didn't get what we really deserved, even as bad as something might be. And so it is. So, I believe this is the Lord in David's prayer. And of course, David had enemies and he desired to be delivered from them. But consider that the Lord bearing the sin, even of David, and bearing the heartache, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, and the fears of men came upon him just like they came upon us. And he desired deliverance. I mean, he wouldn't be a man if he didn't desire deliverance from those things that beset him. Because, see, we're made to recognize the things that beset us. Because we're given desires and we're given those things that make us happy. And when we're deprived of those things, then we're crying out for deliverance. He said, deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. And there's never been a man on the earth who has been opposed at every turn more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that Donald Trump thinks that he's been persecuted more than any other person. And I will have to say it has just been an amazing thing from the get-go, you know, at that kind of stuff that's went on against him. I know he must think that the whole world's against him, but the Lord has a purpose in that. And keep in mind that the Lord doesn't put any but the basest of men in positions of power, according to what he chose in Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you know, we can be sure that whoever's in office is about the sorriest one that the Lord could put. because that's what he said. Now, You know, that doesn't change the fact that there's other wicked men trying to overturn them. But nonetheless, that's a bunch of stuff that we're thankful that the Lord turns the heart of the king whithersoever he wills, whoever it is. It doesn't make any difference who it is, Saddam Hussein or that guy over there in Turkey or whatever. He can't do a thing in the world but exactly what the Lord has set out for him to do. Now, he may strut and crow and carry on like he's doing a big thing, but he's just going right down the road that the Lord would have him to go. And what a glorious thing it is. But nonetheless, while that is true, and the Lord Jesus Christ of all men on the earth was acquainted, was he not, with the purpose of Almighty God. He knew what the purpose of Almighty God was because he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he knew those things. But yet as a man, he was beset by those very things which he ordained to come to pass. According to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he said, "You have taken him by wicked hands, have slain the Son of God." Now you did that, but it was ordained of God. But he, being in the midst of that, and all of that trouble, when he prayed, "Lord, deliver me." And why did he pray, "Lord, deliver me"? Was he praying, "Lord, deliver me" for his sake? No, he was praying, "Deliver me" for his people's sake. See, this is our prayer in Christ. Christ prayed this prayer for us. "Deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." The world is full of bloodthirsty men. And there's nothing that keeps any of us from being bloodthirsty men except the grace of God. And when we look around and we see the terrible things that men do to other men, we ought to be reminded of that. You know, that's just the Lord demonstrating what men would be when he removes his restraints from them in every case. "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." Now he could honestly pray that, could he not? He said, "It's not my sin, it's not me personally, but it's for my people. It is on the account of sin, but not mine." He said, they lay in wait to kill me, not for my transgression, but because I am the Redeemer. I'm the one sent from God. "They run and prepare themselves without my fault or apart from my fault. Awake to help me, and behold." And is this not really in the essence of that which he cried out on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I mean, was he not calling out to God, "Oh God, deliver me"? But yet the Lord in his purpose, he was in a forsaken state at that moment and point in time. "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah." Now that's a little different than what we hear from a lot of folks. They say, "Well, the Lord would never pray." This got to be David praying that, but I'm telling you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will destroy his enemies. The Lord will have them in derision. He says so in this same passage of Scripture. "Thou therefore, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. The soul that sinneth shall die. Way of transgressors hard." I mean, the Lord has promised judgment, certain judgment, on those that despise the law of God. That's what a transgressor is. I mean, it's one thing to break the law of God, but it's another thing to be a transgressor of it. That is, those who have no regard to it. Those who don't have any concern for it. Those who despise it. Be not merciful to them. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. He said, here's how they are. They're howling like dogs. You ever live near somebody or had dogs of your own that just carried on and howled and barked and whatnot all night long, and you wanted to just go out there and kill them, you know? Because they wouldn't shut up. You cannot get a dog that's howling at the moon to shut up. I mean, they're going to do it. And they make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. They're constantly figuring out ways they can destroy the sons of God. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who say they doth hear? In other words, they don't care who hears. They're saying, you know, we don't care if God hears us. We're just going to go forth and do what we want to do. Now, in this this political thing, one thing that I'm struck with is that, you know, both sides in this deal is they claiming that God, you know, oh, we're just trying to serve the Lord here, you know. I mean, it's amazing to me how they can invoke the Lord when they want something to people to think that they're really trying to do the right thing. But that's the way it is. They don't really think, they don't, you know, a man that will make a mockery or will, when it suits him, use the name of God. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that some of the same ones that they don't want God to be mentioned anywhere, yet they want to make out like they're serving God. I mean, I don't get it. I mean, you know, I get confused about it sometimes. But a man who will invoke the name of God to support something he's doing simply because he wants to build himself up in the eyes of men, that's an awful thing. The children of God must never be identified in such fashion as that. If you got to go around and boast about how much you serve the Lord in order for men to know that you serve the Lord, then you're going down the wrong path. The Lord never told us to go about trumpeting being the servants of God. The Pharisees did they not? I mean, they wanted people to know. They said, well, what good is it to, you know, be all devoted to the Lord and everything if we do all this stuff in secret and nobody ever knows that we pray? What would be the point in that? I mean, so they went and they had people went before them and said, the Pharisees are coming. They're praying, you know, oh, these holy men of God. And they wanted men to know that. They wanted to advertise it, that it was so. They belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. Who doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. The Lord shall laugh. He shall have the heathen in derision. He'll mock, the scripture says, when their fear cometh. And their fear shall come upon them when they are brought face to face with him who knows the end from the beginning. They will fear. Men may say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, you will be. You may not think so, but the day will come when fear shall grip your heart and there will be no remedy for it. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. What a glorious defender he is for his people. He is our defense. He is that one who fights for us, meets our need. He's our stronghold. The God of my mercy shall precede me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. The Lord will indeed cause the manifestation of his judgment to be seen. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is going to be a time, if you want to call it a time, whatever you want to call it, but there is coming a day when all men, both small and great, according to what Scripture says, shall stand before the Lord. And we shall see the judgment of God upon His enemies. It's going to be made manifest. The God of my mercy, He shall precede us. What a glorious thing. He said He would take His sheep into his right hand, and He would put the goats on the left. He will make a separation. His mercy shall prevent me or go before me. Now listen to what He says here. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Now keep this in mind, that the hand of the Lord is not shortened, save by many or by few. And He doesn't have to destroy the wicked in the present time in order for the people of God to see His hand of mercy. And that's what He says here. Slay them not, lest my people forget, but rather scatter them by thy power. In other words, we don't have to see blood and guts in order to know that the Lord has destroyed the wicked, but rather by the fact that they are scattered. That is, that they have no power, that they're not able to destroy the people of God. The Lord said He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And it doesn't make any difference what men do. They cannot overcome the purpose of God to call His people out of the earth. I mean, you look at a totalitarian regime like China, and I haven't been to China. I can't say this firsthand, but I can, and even North Korea. There are believers in North Korea. They're not in the big cathedrals and stuff, you know, out here in the open, but there God has a people that He's called out in those places. And they're seeking the Lord. And there's nothing that the government can do about it. You know, people get to worrying all about, oh, what's the government? What can they do? I mean, one of these presidential candidates, he's proposing that the Lord, or that the government, take away tax-exempt status for any church that doesn't support gay rights or all that kind of stuff, you know. And some people get all worried about that. I think it'd be the best thing that ever happened. I mean, you know, what in the world? Why do we care what the government does? I mean, isn't that making a difference? I mean, are the people of God going to say, well, what, we need to start be careful what we say. We don't want to preach the Word of God because, I mean, we might lose our tax-exempt status. Well, who cares? You know, what difference does that make? I mean, that's not the consideration for the people of God. Slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Demonstrate to the people of God thy power, which won't be in necessarily the destruction of those who would pass such laws to try to hamper the preaching of the Word of God. But it will be in the fact that they cannot do anything to prevent it. That's the glorious thing. You know, in the days when John Bunyan was going about in England preaching, and he was a nonconformist, that is, he wasn't a member of the Church of England, and he went preaching what he preached, and he got thrown in jail several times. And he would be at the window of his cell preaching, and the crowds would gather up out there, and he'd be preaching. They finally said, well, man, says we, he's, there's more people coming to listen to him here than would be if he was out of jail. See, the gates of hell can't prevail against the kingdom of God. God will scatter the enemies. He doesn't have to destroy them. He doesn't have to make everything. People think that, man, everything be right if we could just get back like it was in the old days when everybody was following the Lord and all that. Well, people ain't ever always been following the Lord. There's been a time when religion was much more ingrained in society, perhaps, than it is now. But the people of God have always been the people of God, and there's always been people who sought to worship the Lord in spirit and truth in spite of all the other stuff that goes on in the name of serving the Lord. The Lord doesn't have to destroy them, but He just keeps on doing what He's doing. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men, that is, unto His people. And He has triumphed openly over the enemies of the gospel. Whether it appears that way or not, but yet it is the desire, it is His desire to see them consumed, to see them destroyed, that they may not be. That they may not be. You see, through the ages to come, there won't be any opposition to the things of God among men. All rebellion is put down. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Is this not the ultimate triumph of the gospel? That the Lord teaches even us that He is the ruler over all things? Isn't that that let them know that God ruleth in Jacob to the ends of the earth? What a glorious thing it is when a man's brought to that place. The enemies of God. See, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, but He has shown mercy to us. What a glorious thing. Now, that's the demonstration, is it not, of His triumph when He brings sinners to call upon His name? What a more glorious thing. I mean, would we rather see folks cast into hell and destroyed, or would we rather see them brought down to their knees to cry out unto God? I mean, that's the place. That's why the Lord sent men into the earth to preach the gospel, that He might call His own out, even those who appear to be enemies, but yet, according to the mercy of God. You know, the mercy of God is far exceeds the fire and brimstone of God. He saves sinners. And were it not so, how would we ever be saved? But He shall consume those who are appointed unto that end, that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Now remember, He was saying, oh, that this is the way the wicked are. He says, bring us to the place where we don't care if they go about the city and bark like a dog. I mean, they howl all night. It doesn't make any difference to us, because we know that we will be satisfied in Thee. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. That is, let them fight for their food. Let them be consumed as they consume one another. But it's not going to have any effect on us. But I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning, for Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Now this is the place that the Lord would bring His people. In the midst of all this, the judgment that He brings on the wicked and the mercy that He shows to those whom He loves is to bring them to the place where they say, I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning, for Thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto Thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Now, he began by praying, deliver me. And he ends by rejoicing that the Lord is his deliverer. He is our defense. And such is the place that the Lord brings his people. Now, a man can't come there on his own. He can't cause himself to believe that the Lord's his defense. But yet, that's the only defense he has. And it is that which the truth of God comes to let men know that God is pleased to deliver his people. He is a deliverer, and he'll deliver any that call upon his name. Never be a man who desires to be delivered from his sin who shall be left therein. He said, call upon me in the day of thy trouble, and he will answer. He is a God of mercy and kindness to all that call upon his name. And if anybody should doubt that, then all he would need to do would be to look to a crucified Christ, that one who's given us this memorial to remember his death till he comes again. Because he died for sinners. I mean, what other purpose would his death have been for? It wasn't for his own sin. And death cannot be visited upon one who is without sin. The only soul that can die as a sinner, soul that sinneth shall die. But Christ Jesus, being not a sinner, died. So he could not have died to death for his own sin. He couldn't have died because he was without sin, the scripture says. So who did he die for? He died for those that had sin. Because the scripture says he became sin for us. And that's what we remember when we remember his death. Not just the fact that he was a good man that gave himself and died one day, but that he took away our sin. See, that's what's encaptured here in remembering his death. We don't remember his death just to remember his death. We remember his death because in his death he took away our sin. What a glorious thing. And this supper, this memorial is given to the sons of God. What qualifications does a man have to come here? I don't know but one. And that is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that you desire to remember him even as you desire to be remembered by him. When we do this, we take these things. He said, do this till I come again. And he did, said he would come again to receive that which was his. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to remember what this represents. This doesn't have anything to do with the church. It doesn't have anything to do with being baptized. It doesn't have anything to do with anything except the death of Christ. He died for sinners. And this is the testimony of it right here. He said, except you eat my bread, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Because to partake of this is to confess that you believe these things to be true. May the Lord help us.